Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you, Laura. Again, we do really appreciate your leadership. Let's turn in our Bibles just for a moment to Proverbs. We're going to start Proverbs chapter 26 and verses 13 to 16. As you know, it's a little bit of my habit almost every other month to read through the book of Proverbs because it has 31 chapters, which goes to 31 days of the month, so it's a good discipline. And repeatedly as I read through this book, I have a pen in hand, and without fail, I am underlining something or noting something or putting an arrow here. And this is a great book for wisdom, and that's what the Proverbs are all about. And so today, with our topic being somewhat taking the long view of labor, I came up with two texts here, and I just want to read them. Some of them are a little bit negative, others are positive, just in regard to the whole attitude toward work. So we're first going to look at verse 16 chapter 26, where he talks about the sluggard or the lazy person. He is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who answer discreetly. In other words, he may be a little bit lazy, but boy, he thinks he's real smart. And he's like one who seizes a dog by the ears, and he is a passerby who meddles in a quarrel that is not his own. He is like one who is a madman shooting firebrands with deadly arrows, and he's a man who deceives his neighbor and says, "I was only joking." It's just bringing up the fact that this person is very not accomplishing much because of his laziness, and others do not benefit from him. If you look back at chapter 6, verses 6 through 11, here we have another picture. Chapter 6, in verses 6 to 11. Here are words of counsel. "Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider his ways and be wise. He has no commander and no overseer or ruler. Yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit, and scarcity like an armed man." So here we have pictures of Solomon with all his wisdom warning us about the dangers of being a lazy person. And it doesn't mean that all of us have to be running at 95 RPMs all the time. Some people run at 65 or 45, but really there is a discrepancy, or there is a break disconnect between a person who wants to be a committed Christ follower if they are lazy. And so today we just want to talk about the very positive side a little bit of having a long view of work. And over the last number of weeks, when we've been talking about this long view, what we have meant was that God has a long view of things in the same way that we as parents of our kids have a long view. And it's our long view that determines how we help our kids along, or how God wants to help us along, to be able to live with somewhat of the same long view we have about things. So we're talking about the long view of work. We're talking about a long span of time. And I could merely stand here and say, well, after 42 years of doing what I do, here's my long view of things, and you have to watch out about that, or you be careful of this. But we're going farther than that, and toward the end of our time, I want to talk about the long view doesn't just include earthly life. It includes eternal life. And how does that all fit into the view of labor? So today, let's talk about, in a very positive sense, the long view of work. And I'm going to get a little bit personal today and share with you some of my roots, where I grew up and so on. But first of all, I just want to talk about my early years and the values regarding work that were instilled within me. Does anybody here, does the word chores mean anything? Chores? Well, we grew up, and I'm the oldest of six kids, five boys and a girl. And around where we lived, chores, for better or for worse, happened, whether or not it was black fly and mosquito season, chores happened, whether or not it was 20 or 30 below zero, and there was 4 feet of snow, and the brook was frozen over, chores had to be done because we lived on a farm. And so you had the horses and the pigs and the cows, and they needed to eat and they needed to be tended. And so in the family that we grew up in, the sense of doing your part was something that you were reminded of often until the point that hopefully it was instilled in you. In a working place like a farm, you contribute. And I know there were times that we tried to stay in the house and say, well, there's too many mosquitoes out there. And especially when it came to weeding the garden by hand. It was one of the most detestable jobs that I had to do with my brother. So part of the challenge, one of my brothers, and part of the challenge was to keep the two of us fighting or to watch for the mosquitoes in the garden while we had to pick all these weeds. It was not a pretty picture at moments. But we grew up in this. And so what was instilled was we contribute. We work. And that is good. And so as we grew, Mom and Dad were very careful to mold within us a character that came with living in that environment. Mom and Dad were ones who wanted us to learn to work, and they had expectations. And as kids, those expectations were not always welcomed. Sometimes they were enforced. But over time, those work ethics became a part of us. And we were talking yesterday, and I was saying that Dad, at his funeral, when I talked about what type of a dad and a mom we had, I can remember conversations when Dad says, you work with your hands, and you work consistently and hard, and when you do that, people get to know you, and people get to trust you. And you have a reputation. And then, in today's terms, you become marketable. And people phone you to ask you if you'll come and work for them. Those are the type of values that were instilled in us growing up. And they were good values. And I could say that there is a point where, at least in this area of our family, it was like father, like son. And that word got around. And we were talking yesterday as well about the fact that once people heard that we were Von Terrace's sons, that's all they needed to know. Because they knew that you weren't going to rip them off. You weren't going to be lazy. You would help them out. You would be there for them, and they would get the time of work that you put into it because they knew Dad. And so in those early years, all those good ethics regarding work were something that were very positive. And of course, in the last few days, I've been reflecting on work and reading a little bit in the book of Genesis chapter 1. And there we talk about, let's put it this way. Here we have the logbook of God the Father for 6 days of his work. And he created this, and he did this, and he did this, and he did this, and he did this. And then it says, on the seventh day, he rested. Like father, like son. Because if I want to be a Christ follower, what we realize is that in the book of Genesis, chapter 1 and 2, it says that God created man in his own image. So the image or the character, the personality of God is such that he is a working God. And we have it logged out there. And even in that first chapter and in the book of Genesis right through Revelation, God has been consistently working to accomplish his purposes. And we're told in the book of Revelation that God will finish it and it will be done. And he will feel accomplishment as he already does. And as a matter of fact, in Genesis chapter 1, when it says that God created all these things in 6 days, he sat back and it was very good. And so God had a sense of accomplishment. And so if we're made in his image, when we enjoy our work and we come through a week and we're doing all this, the very sense of accomplishment that God himself senses after he's finished his 6 days of work, when we finished our work time, that sense of accomplishment should be something that we treasure rather than feel like we've just been grinding it out to no end. And so what we want to bring out here is that the very values in terms of work that were instilled within us as kids growing up and within many of you within your homes are consistent with the image of God being created in us. And so like God, we want to be those who have a good work ethic and we want to feel accomplishment. And at the end of the week, we can say it's very good and we're done and it's time to rest. And so Genesis chapter 1 and 2 are tremendous teachers for us, and our desire, particularly as we want to be a Christ follower, is that we would be like Father, like Son. That he is our Father and reflecting his character. Now, having said all that, in Genesis 1 and 2, all that work stuff came to be something that we are impressed about even before sin came into the world in Genesis chapter 3. So this very issue of having a good perspective about work and accomplishment and doing things, that is just part of being created in the image of God, which all mankind is. And it's a good thing. And we know when it comes to Genesis chapter 3, and Adam and Eve didn't listen to God, and they did their own thing, they brought a curse even upon the earth. And then from that point on, even having their crops and other things, they worked with what the Bible calls painful toil. And so welcome to our world, you know, where we have to work at things just not being perfect. But before the fall of man into sin, there is the issue of work was just part of a perfect world. And even when we go off, when we know Jesus and we go to heaven, we're not going to sit there with a bunch of harps. Now, I believe that in heaven, as you know, there's Tim Hortons here and there. We might sit in the coffee shop once in a while, enjoy that part of heaven. But other than that, there will be jobs for Christians to do. Because God is the God of work, and that's just part of our makeup. So I'm just saying, that on this Labor Day, the very fact that I'm created in the image of God, I ought to have a good work ethic the same as God himself does. And this is super duper. And then I got thinking that through the years, because I didn't know all that when I was a kid. I know it now. But through the years, I've watched a number of things as I've continued to want to be a Christ follower. And what I've found is, the better I walk with God, I think my work ethic continues to grow. And so through the years, while I had some great instilled things about work as a child, there are some learned things that I've developed through the years. And I want to share these with you a little bit. You might want to have a pencil or a pen to mark down in the note part of your bulletin, because I'm not going to read every scripture here. The first one would be, again, sort of like Father, like Son, and that's a good thing. And God has set the example as my Heavenly Father. And in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, it says that we are his workmanship. We are a work of art. God's prized possession, created to do good works. And so it's consistent, if you call yourself a Christian, that the works that you do are known as and being labeled as good. And God has planned in advance that we are to participate in that type of work. It's not to be evil work or sinful work or anything else, but God has planned that we are those who are His workmanship. And as F.F. Bruce says, that means we're His work of art, we're His masterpiece. And so our purpose and our focus in living is to be on good works. That's a good focus to have. Another verse, Matthew 25:14-30, the parable of the talents, where the guy goes away, the landowner, and he leaves his servants with certain talents and tells them to use them, to invest them properly. And when he comes back, he will sit down with them and they will be accountable. And it's like God the Father, whose Son came, spent time. He has gone back to heaven, but He's coming back. There will be a day when we will sit down and give account as to how we have used the talents and the gifts that God has given to us. Have we used them responsibly or irresponsibly? And so that day is coming, but what this has to do is our talents are to be put to good use. And God gives talents to each one of us that are particularly suited to us. Now, if you take this into the workplace, what we often say here at church is we try to fit square pegs in square holes. Because if you get a person who's a square peg and you try to put them over here and do something in a round hole, they don't fit. And so the sense of team is very important to me. Whether I'm working here at the church or we're at the farm driving truck or in any environment, I find I talk to guys or others quite often about that sense of team. We're all in this together. And you have your talent and you have your talent and I have mine. And I can't quite do what you can do and you can't do what I can do. But when we work together, you do your part, I do my part, and we're accomplishing, and the work grows. That sense of team in the workplace. We're all here. We're all trying to make a living. And so I was thinking this week that if you have on that team a critic, and everybody else is being snarled at and looked down on, and there are comments flying around the shop, and this person's never happy, what does that do to a room or a shop or a workplace full of all kinds of talents that are so good, but you have one or two people that are critics of everybody else? And we've all heard it, like the young guys can't do it as good as the good old boys, you know, and you know what I'm saying. And it's a Christian perspective to say we all have talents and we need to play team. Because we are going to sit down with our Heavenly Father one day and give an account as to how we've used our talents. What about the issue of Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12, the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do to you? Take that one to the workplace. That's attitude. I am here, as we sang this morning, to be a servant. And so my attitude is, are you doing your work right? Or how can I help you? Can I help you with that? And we've often used that question to say, try it. Go to the workplace or go anywhere and say, how can I help you? And watch the change of attitude that takes place when you become not a critic, not a real perfectionist. Now, if you're flying a plane, I'd like you to be a perfectionist, but you know what I'm saying. The issue is, if you are going in there as a critic and a perfectionist and no one ever could do it as good as you could, it will not look pretty. But if you go and say, how can I help you? And can we work together on this? And you're doing unto others, or you're treating others as you would want to be treated, or you're speaking to others as you would want them to speak to you, what does that do for the workplace? that builds team. And that's part of God's teaching, but I've learned that by experience through the years. What about John 13, where Jesus sat down and even though he was Lord and Master, he washes his disciples' feet. And sometimes we need to just kind of lower our attitude. We're not so high and mighty. We may be a Christian and we know the Lord and we love the Lord, but a big sign of being a Christian and following Jesus is that we become servants and we're helpful. We're not cocky. And so Jesus washed his disciples' feet and he says, if I being your Lord and Master, if I do this, you need to do it to one another. And it has to do with having that servant attitude and helping others be built up. These are great things. Let's turn to one scripture, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 to 10, because this is a New Testament summary of what it means to be in the workplace. And listen to what he says here. Paul's pretty tough about this one. He says in verse 6 of 2 Thessalonians 3, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother, and he means a Christian brother, who is idle and does not live according to the teachings that you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anybody's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we did not have the right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. And this is quite consistent with what was instilled in me as a child. And it says there, if a man will not work, he shall not eat. That's a Christian principle. And so it is not Christian to live off the system if you're able to work. You are to contribute. And so he talks about this. And he said, we hear that among you are some who are idle. They are not busy. They are busy bodies, gossips. And this is what can happen. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn bread they eat. And as for you, brothers, never tire of doing what is right. So these are some great scriptures that reaffirm that as we want to follow Jesus, there is something that is very consistent between saying, I am a Jesus follower, and hard work, of whatever nature that is. And Paul is so definite in 1 Timothy 5:8 that he says, if you will not provide for your own family, you're worse than an infidel. And so we remind ourselves that there are certain Christian ethics that are in place that we ought to be consistent. And whether it's the issue of being idle or lazy, or the issue of being a thief or immoral, or 101 other sins that are inconsistent with God-likeness, he says, we even go so far that it's not just that you're not to be like that, but you be very careful and don't even hang around a person who calls them a Christian and is known for being lazy, because that reflects upon your character. And then people say, well, those people at Blenheim Baptist Church, we know they're just a bunch of lazy slobs and they sit there in a pew and look like they're just goody-two-shoes and they wouldn't help anybody. And if they did, they'd take from under the table in terms of business, or they just want everybody to help them out. And what kind of reputation does that bring about in the community for a church's people? And how is that beneficial in helping the role we have of promoting the God who loves us and who cares for us and is the God who works. So he calls us on the carpet here and he says, you know, you be very careful. If you're always hanging with people who are lazy or immoral, you will get the same reputation, and this is not good at all. This is inconsistent. So all these teachings, many of them so consistent with what was instilled in me as a child. And yet through the years, I've learned about some of these other things. And let me just share with you two or three other things. The issue in Genesis 1 about after hard work, times of rest. And so God rested. And even in Jewish religion, the Sabbath was mandated as a time of rest, the Saturday Sabbath. And in the New Testament, to a different degree, but the Lord's Day, a time of worship and remembering God. And the whole creation itself, God created, he had created for 6 days and then he rested. A good example for us. The issue of having the creation of day and night. Why? Work, rest. I really like the word balance. In all of life, taking a hard look at saying, what am I doing? And sometimes I talk with men who are in their 40s, who have been at it for 25, 30 years, and if we're not careful, they're workaholics. And they're so focused on trying to build their kingdom and get their security and get everything together that they're going to take a heart attack because they don't know balance. Balance is daytime, nighttime. Balance is if I don't get it done today, I will do it tomorrow. And I realize that in many workplaces that's kind of difficult. But there needs to be a stance, a little bit, where if I don't manage my life, somebody else will manage it for me. And before God, I will not allow that to happen. And you may think I'm making it quite simplistic in a world that is forced into schedules and you almost can't stop and da-da-da-da-da-da. But there is a point where before God, we need to manage our lives. We are given the responsibility of being good stewards of our time so that I maintain balance. And I'm quite open with people sometimes. And I say, if I don't get away and if I don't take some downtime, because they say to me once in a while, well, you never stop. Oh, yes, I do. You just don't see me when I stop. But if I don't take that downtime, quite frankly, I have nothing left to give you. Right? And we all know this. You'll burn out. You'll take a heart attack. You'll die way too young. And so the issue of balance is so important. And so this is some of the things that I've learned through my years. And Labor Day has to do with some of that balance, doesn't it? Honoring labor, but having it in perspective. So what do we do on Labor Day weekend? We don't work all 3 days. We take downtime, balance, night and day, 6 days of work, 1 day of rest. And we recognize the value of work, but we also recognize the value of rest and balance. I just want to end by saying, you know, there's something else in respect to work that I had to consider as a young person. And I might say this, that it was our mom who introduced us to things that last. Because we're thinking of the long view here. The long view of how do we look at work on planet Earth. But the other issue that Mom helped to instill within us was taking a long view of life and work and pleasure and living and everything from an eternal perspective. Very important. And so while I had ingrained in me that sense of work and accomplishment and hands-on and in many respects in my culture as well as here, it's Part of your identity to be a man is that you can, and I've seen it over and over again, guys, and I don't know how the girls do in their discussions, but guys standing around and it almost becomes a competition. Oh, I work 10 hours a day for the last 15 days. Or I work 13 hours a day, or I drove the truck this long. And, you know, the young guys don't understand. And what are we doing? What we're trying to do is to define what a man looks like. And sometimes the man is defined, oh, I worked 18 hours a day. And I did it for 16 years. What they sometimes didn't tell you is that in the meantime, their kids never saw them, their families split up, they don't understand the balance, they took heart attacks, but we define this as being a man. And if you get sucked into that type of stuff, that's not good. And so I was thinking of the fact that we have to be careful in that balance, not to get caught into the sinful boast, which is not even accurately biblically, about what it means to be a man. The man works hard, takes time for his family, contributes to his community, and in this section, makes time for God. And I don't mean, because you know that I don't think Christian life is, well, I work 40 hours a week here, I play with people for this long, and then I make sure I have like 10 hours a week worship. Yes, you need downtime to worship, but my perspective is this, that in all of our work life and all of our living life, we worship God as we walk along. It's not compartmentalized. It's not like, well, I spent my last hour here from 10:30 to 11:30 in church. Now I can check that off. I won't feel guilty about that. And I'll go out in the workplace and live like I want. That is not Christianity. Christianity is Jesus lives in me. I am in love with Jesus. And I take that with me to my home, to my workplace, to my pleasure. Wherever I go, Jesus is in me. I am alive with love for him. He works in me. He works through me. He works around me. People know that I am a different type person. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and give glory to your Father in heaven. So it's that type of eternal perspective. But my mom helped to shape this in us. And I'm thinking of just some verses I'm going to share. You can write them down. Mark chapter 8, verses 36 to 38. Here's Jesus, the master economist, and he says this. Just listen. What will it profit? P-R-O-F-I-T. What will it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And as a young person, I had to recognize that I can spend time all my life building my kingdom, and there's a reality that I will die, and there's another reality. I cannot take this with me. It will not go behind the hearse in the form of a U-Haul trailer. I am not taking it with me. So, I need to think about Jesus' question. What will it profit you if you spend all your time working at building your kingdom and lose your own soul? And as a young person, I made a choice. I will work on planet Earth, but this life is not all there is. I will live for Jesus, whether I'm working on Earth or living in a family or whatever. I will follow him. So Jesus put it fairly clear. Someone has said, there is only one life. 'Twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. So this was a lasting value that my mom helped to instill. And as I'm thinking about that, my mind flies to Luke chapter 12, where Jesus tells a parable, and this really sometimes almost makes my hair stand on end in the back of my neck. And he tells about a farmer who didn't have enough room for all his crops. And so he said, what I'm going to do, I'm going to tear down the buildings I have, and I'm going to build bigger buildings, and I'm going to store up my grain, and I'm going to have so much to draw on for years and years, and I'm going to take my ease, and I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. And Jesus zeroes right in, and he says, you fool, this very night your soul will be required of you. And that farmer didn't know, with all his focus on hard work and building his kingdom, that he was going to die that night. And he was not going to take it with him. And Jesus says, such is the person who has everything but is not rich toward God. And in our working environment here where we live, and you have farms that are producing and work and work and work, and some are Christian farmers, and they have balance, they have the perspective. But in all of our work world, we need to be thinking about the fact that it isn't just life on planet Earth. There's God's kingdom, and eternity is ahead of us. And I often say that we have a choice in this world. In a broken world, we either walk through it with God or without God, and I choose to walk through it with God because I have the long view in mind, and I have a view to what will last. One more scripture. It has to do with Matthew chapter 7, 24 to 27. When I was home last summer, I spoke to my home church on the wise men and the foolish man. You talk about a work environment. Here Jesus is telling the parable of two guys who are building houses. And he looks at those two houses and he said, wow, aren't they beautiful? You have two guys. They're both carpenters. Two choices. One chooses to build a house whose foundation is on the sand. Another builds a house, his foundation's on the solid rock. And so you have two hard-working efforts go on all the time. It could be that they're building identical houses. Maybe they're even brothers building identical houses side by side. And they're standing and we're watching this glorious work of art go up. And wow, what a nice house. And Jesus, the carpenter, stands back and he says, oh my goodness. What is that guy doing? Because he knows there's going to be a day when the storm is going to come. And the guy who builds his house on the rock, his house will remain standing because it's built on a rock. This other guy, he's building his house on the sand. What on earth is he doing? Because it doesn't matter how beautiful it is or looks from the outside. It doesn't matter how much hard labor he puts in it. When a rainstorm comes, that sand is going to be washed away and that house is coming down. And Jesus is saying that there will be a day when in our lives, the storm of God's day of accountability will come. And if we have built our lives upon a true foundation, which is knowing Jesus Christ in a personal way, our life will stand. But if we have chosen to work and labor and build a beautiful kingdom for ourselves, and we haven't done the homework of putting a proper foundation under our life of having Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, on that day of accountability, our house will come down. And Jesus said this, he who has these words of mine and puts them into practice, he will be like a man who has built his house upon a rock. And he who has heard these words of mine and has not put them into practice, he's like the guy who built his house on a sand. He's going down. And it won't be pretty. So I leave these things with you today. Things that have been instilled in my early years. Things I've learned as I've walked with God through the years. But I want you to know that I have the long view of labor. Are you with me? I hope so. Let's take our final hymn, Trying to Walk in the Steps of the Savior, Stepping in the Light. Let's stand as we sing together.
Well, we hope that you can stay with us and enjoy refreshments in the foyer after. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you today that we've been able to take time just to reflect upon the biblical view of work. And we thank you that during this weekend we have time to hopefully relax and have that balance in our lives, to be refreshed and to enjoy family and one another. And we pray that particularly that our love for you and our treasuring the great gifts that you have given to us and the issue of rest, all these things will be enjoyed, and may we give you credit and be thankful to you within our hearts. And this we ask in Christ's name. Amen.